Good morning. We are working our way through the wonderful letter of Philippians. And if you would join me there, we're getting close to the end. Philippians chapter 4 today. Philippians chapter 4, my text will be found in verses 4 through 7. Very wonderful section of Scripture. I was reminiscing this past week of when I was about 10 years old in Vacation Bible School. We had as our theme song, the sort of anthem that we learned every year, a song that was based on this passage. And it reminded me again of just the blessing and power of music to help us to recall, to remember things. And I can still remember this passage to this day, not because I've studied it so much, I'd like to claim that, but because I can remember singing it back there when I was 10 years old. So employ that as a tool of learning Scripture. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." There is in the heart of every man a yearning for what we would call inner peace. There is a quest. It is not necessarily peace versus war, although that certainly enters into it, but peace versus turmoil and agitation. Our friends in Mexico have a term, tranquilidad, to be tranquil. It is very similar to what our Lord said when He stood up in the boat in the middle of the storm on Galilee and said, "Peace, be still," to the raging wind and the waves. It's that kind of peace, inner peace. There are those who seek it, and they seek it everywhere. A rather humorous incident happened to me back in my days in Nashville from about 1983 to 88 before we came here. I was involved in a church plant, a new startup there in Nashville, and we were a church on the move, literally. We didn't have a standard place to meet. We met for a while in a community room at a bank down in Brentwood, Tennessee, and then when we lost the ability to meet there, we moved to the Sheridan Hotel, the motel down towards downtown. And that was a very interesting place because the room that we met in was just formed by partitions, you know the kind. And you never knew what else was be going on there. One Sunday morning we got there and across the little hall from where we met on one side, and keep in mind when I say hall, I'm not talking about permanent walls, I'm just talking about partitions. On the other side they had a baby beauty contest with about 100 babies. Now that was interesting. You think it's hard to hear because of the rain? Try babies, 100 of them in the next room. But the most memorable was one Sunday morning we arrived there and there was this New Age group putting on a seminar. And they advertised it a journey to get in touch with your inner self. And as we went down the hall to where we were going to meet on one side, we glanced into the room over here, and they're having touching therapy, touching men and women, touching. It looked to me they were getting in touch with their outer self rather than their inner self. But anyway, at the conclusion of our service that day, we're on the way out, and I grabbed one of their brochures. I just wanted to see what this thing was. This was introducing a course to get in touch with your inner self. $3,000 these people were paying to get in touch, to journey and make contact. I didn't know the trip was that long, honestly, to get in touch with my inner self. But these are the crazy things that people do trying to find some inner peace. You and I who grew up in the 60s, we know all about transcendental meditation. I was about to say medication. That tends to work as well. You have you who were followers of the Beatles remember their trip to India to meet with the old Maharishi or whoever he was over there. All of this trying to find some way to live at peace, to find peace. Christianity, Christ, offers peace. We read about it earlier this morning. He says, "My peace I give unto you." In our text, we read about the peace of God that comes into our lives, and we will be talking about that this morning. It is the third in the list of the fruit of the Spirit, the characteristics that define the fruit of the Spirit. You know how it goes: love, joy, peace. It is that which our Lord bequeaths to His followers. Notice that Jesus said, "I give you my peace," and He's obviously not talking about outer peace, because He is, in just a few more verses, about to leave the upper room and to head to Gethsemane and to face the cross the next day. We're not talking about peaceful circumstances, but we are talking about something within our soul that enables us, in the midst of all kinds of agitation without, to be at peace within. In our text, we find what I would call a prescription for knowing peace, a prescription for receiving the peace of God. Now, you know what a prescription is. You go to your doctor, he says, go home, take two aspirin, call me in the morning. You know, the old cliche. And if you call him in the morning and say, "Doc, I'm not any better, I'm still hurting." He, "Well, did you take the aspirin?" "No, I didn't." Well, you can hardly blame your doctor if you refuse to fill the prescription or to take the prescription. This is what is prescribed. Now, you and I don't suppose you could find a group here in North Mississippi that believes any more strongly in the sovereignty of God than we do. But I will say that I have no concept of the sovereignty of God that nullifies man's responsibility. We trust in a sovereign God who has ordained certain ends, but we also believe He has ordained the means to those ends. He offers you peace. But here is His direction for finding it. For, I want to say the word achieving, although that's a terrible word because it's nothing we achieve. We simply receive it from His hands. And we find in our text three things. You'll notice in verse 4, the first verse of our text, that we are directed to do something towards ourselves, within ourselves. In verse 5, we are told to do something as far as others are concerned. And verse 6 is how we come to God. In other words, we have three different directions here. We're to do something in ourselves, towards ourselves, rejoice. We are to do something and act in peace towards those who are without. And we are to come in peace to our God in prayer. And verse 7, the final verse of our text, is the promise that attends those who follow this prescription. So that's sort of a basic outline of where we'll be going today. Let's talk about verse 4. Notice that verse 4, and this whole concept of this chapter is peace. It's the idea, remember last week, we got two women squabbling there in the church at Philippi. In verse 2, Euodia and Syntyche. It's in the Greek, as I say. Some say this is, "Oh dear me," and "soon touchy." Have gotten into a fight, gotten into a squabble. And the apostle is directing them to be at peace. This whole chapter is about being at peace. And so here we find the first step is that there's a sense in we need to preach peace to ourselves. Number one, you see, you want me to go around talking to myself. We used to sing a little old song back home, "Have a Little Talk with Jesus." Well, sometimes you need to have a little talk with yourself. You go to Psalm 37 and you'll find David doing that. Fret not, you know, because of evildoers. Why art thou so cast down, O my soul? He's talking to himself. Trust thou in God, you'll yet see him in the light of his countenance. In other words, he's having a little talk with himself. Do you ever have a little talk with yourself? Well, here is the idea that we need to, as it were, preach the gospel to ourselves every single day. We are told to rejoice in the Lord always, and then he repeats it, again I say, rejoice. Now, whether this, again I say, rejoice, refers to the fact that he had just said rejoice in verse 4, or if you look back in chapter 3, verse 1, he has already said this, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. So this is the second time he has brought it up. And then he's going to tell us in a few more verses, down in verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. In other words, he's practicing what he's preaching here. He's directing them to rejoice in the Lord. And you say, well, Brother Mark, how in the world do you do that? And how would they have done it in the first century? Outnumbered overwhelmingly by pagans all around them. The political power stacked against them. Everything, as it were, under the control of Satan, so it seemed. Here they are, this one little community of believers in Philippi. They don't have a lot, and don't have a lot going for them. Don't you realize? I mean, Paul went there, and what happened? He got beaten, thrust in the dungeon, put in under the jail, literally. They're facing persecutions. And you and I may not face physical persecution. About the worst thing happens to us, somebody gives us a dirty look. But we may be in the midst of financial difficulties. We may be in the midst of physical difficulties, family problems, marital. Am I talking to anybody here? Marital difficulties. Or we may say, you know, I'm living in Sodom and Gomorrah. The culture around me is crumbling. The social, political, and national fabric of our society seems to be ripping. Job said, Job 5, verse 7, says, man was born for trouble. And shall find it. As sure as the sparks fly upward, he says. You ever seen the sparks flying up in a fire? Just as surely as sparks fly upward in a fire, man is born for trouble. Somebody mentioned old Scott Richardson, he's a preacher over in West Virginia, passed on, been with the Lord now. But Scott used to have an expression. He said, every one of us is going to see trouble. He said, there's three things true about you. You're either coming out of trouble, you're in trouble, or you're headed for trouble. Every single one of you. And so there's all this trouble, this upheaval going on in our lives. How in the world can I be told, rejoice? And rejoice always, in spite of whatever is going on, rejoice. I want you to see the key here in verse 4. It's this little phrase, in the Lord. We keep finding that phrase over and over again, especially in this letter. 9 times that little phrase, in the Lord, appears, and we're so used to it, we sort of, you know, just sort of gloss over it. We don't pay much attention to it. But it's our key of understanding what Paul is saying. What does he mean, in the Lord? What he's saying is it in the sphere of things that belong to Christ. You know, it is Paul's favorite expression to describe someone who is a Christian, to say they are in Christ. That's his shorthand way of saying what we mean when we say somebody's saved. They're in Christ. What do you mean they're in Christ? Well, literally, spiritually speaking, they are in Him, and Christ indwells us through the power of the Spirit. But the better way of understanding it is that we are in the realm of Christ. We're in the sphere of Christ. I'm thinking of what he will say in chapter 1, verse 14. He says, many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds. He's talking about other brothers, but he says, brothers, brethren in the Lord. They're not his fleshly brothers, but in Christ, they are his brothers. In other words, in the spirit of things, that is Christ. Look in chapter 2, verse 19. He says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly to you. And then in verse 24, He says, but I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. In other words, I trust that I'm going to send Timothy to Philippi to see you, and I trust to come to myself. But notice, I trust in the Lord. Now, what is he saying? If the Lord wills, if this pleases the Lord, if he gives me the strength and the opportunity and the ability to do it, I'm coming to see you. But it's in the Lord that I trust. You see the difference with simply what we're warned not to say, tomorrow I'm going to do such and such. Told you a little story about a fellow in England. He was out plowing his field one day, and a guy went by leading his cow, headed down the road into town. And this fellow stopped plowing. He yelled over at him and said, hey, buddy, he said, where are you going? Oh, I'm going to take my cow to town. I'm going to sell him and make lots of money. And the friend that had been out here plowing said, well, you mean if the Lord wills, you will go into town and make a lot of money. And the guy said, oh, no, I'm going to do it. It's a done deal. Well, the guy went back to plowing. This old fellow led his cow down the road. In a little while, he looks up, and here this guy comes back all alone, bleeding, his clothes ripped. And he said, hey, what happened? He said, I went around the bend down here, and a bunch of robbers jumped on me, beat me up, and took my cow away. And this friend out there plowing said, what are you going to do now? He said, I'm going home if the Lord wills. We are taught not to be presumptuous, to say, oh, I'm going to do such and such. And notice you say, well, Paul's saying that. Paul's saying he's sending Timothy. Paul's saying, I'm coming to see you. But he's characterizing it in the sphere of things that belong to Christ. Under the dominion of Christ, if Christ wills, if Christ gives me the strength, that's what I'll do. Look back at chapter 4, verse 2, where we were last week. I beseech Euodia and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. He calls on these two women to get along in the Lord. They may never get along when it comes to how much salt to put in the soup, how to raise their kids, how to school them. They may never, ever agree on any of those things. But in the Lord you can agree. In the sphere of things that belong to Christ, look what you have in common. So you see, the use of this phrase explains lots of things when he says, rejoice in the Lord. What he's saying is, look at what you have in him. You may be in the furnace. You may be walking through deep, dark waters. But I am to view my life from another perspective. I'm to look at my life from another angle. I mentioned the years we spent in Wyoming. Learned something about the old mountain men out there. That whereas you and I go out there and we're driving along the road and we name the mountains, these mountain men lived in the mountains. You know what they named? The valleys. You ever heard of Jackson Hole, Wyoming? You know what that is? Why it's named that? Bill Jackson was an old mountain man, had a trading post down there in the bottom of that valley. You and I drive through Jackson Hole, we're looking at the Tetons. We know the names of the mountains. The mountain men knew the holes. You see, from up there in the mountains, you see this big hole, this big valley. It's all a question of perspective. Are you looking up or are you looking down? And in our text, Paul is exhorting us, look down, not up. Don't look at yourself from the perspective, the eyesight of earth, but from the eyesight, the perspective of heaven. He's just told you in chapter 3, verse 20, that you're a citizen. Your political connection, your citizenship is in heaven. That's the realm of your life. So look at your life from that point of view, not from the point of view of earth. Jesus, that same evening with his disciples, where he said, my peace I give unto you, also said, he promised them, this is not one of those promises we want to stand on. It's not one of those promises we want to claim. But he says, in the world, you shall have tribulation. You're going to have trouble. You're going to have problems in the world. I guarantee it. But he says, don't get disheartened. Be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. In Christ, you have every reason to be joyful. So I would tell you, first of all, switch your perspective. Consider who you are and what you are in Christ Jesus. In fact, can I give you a little prescription? Now, this is Mark's version. This is Dr. Mark's version of the prescription, okay? Every day, think of 10 things you have in Christ Jesus. 10 things that Christ has done for you, that being in Christ gives you a reason to rejoice in. The sky is the limit, literally. We can go back before the foundation of the world. We are chosen in Christ Jesus. That ought to ring your bell. That ought to float your boat a little while. Just consider that. Oh, Bob Benson, he was the Benson family, that Benson Studios over in Nashville. Some of you musicians know about that. I heard him speak one time, and he was talking about how when you was kids, you know, junior high, we was always choosing up sides at recess to play softball or whatever. And you got two guys, usually the best players, they get to choose the people on their team. And usually you get chosen. You know, the goal was not to be chosen last, which I probably most of the time was because I was such a klutz. But, you know, one guy gets chosen because he can hit. And one guy gets chosen because he's got a good glove. You know, he's got the good equipment. And there's always that one guy that nobody wants, and okay, I'll take him. And Bob just pointed out, he said, this is what happened to me. I was just sort of walking down the road, and I couldn't hit, and I can't catch. I'm just a klutz. And Jesus said, I'll take him. I want him. When nobody else would have, nobody else wanted me, he said, I'll take him. He said to his apostles, you've not chosen me, I've chosen you. And so, number one, if you can't get excited about anything else, get excited about that. Get excited. We've been talking in Sunday school, Brother Oscar, talking about the kenosis of Christ, of Him laying aside His glory, of the independent exercise of His divine prerogatives, His perks of divinity, setting that aside and coming into this world, stepping out of heaven into this cesspool. Get excited about that. Get excited about the fact that coming as a man, He went to a cross and died an awful death to pay a debt you couldn't pay, to render to God obedience that you wouldn't render. And so He stepped into my room, to my place, took my place on that cross, and I now benefit. Now just think of all, I'm not going to give you all the answers here. You can fill in the blanks yourself. Can you not think of 10 things you have in Christ Jesus to rejoice over, that the world cannot take away from you? That if the stock market crashes tomorrow, if the tornado hits your house today, that it cannot rob you of these things. Rejoice in the Lord always. First prescription. Second prescription is here in verse 5, where Paul says that we are to act in peace toward others. In fact, notice the indiscriminate way he's sort of, the promiscuous way he's defined this. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Display moderation towards all men. This second discipline, our friend Jerry Bridges has the idea of the disciplines of grace, and that's really what we're talking about. We're talking about the calisthenics. You want to get in shape spiritually? Here's what you got to do. Here's the exercise. Here's the prescription. Here's the second thing, that we are to be known to all men for our moderation. Now, that sounds wimpy, right? I mean, we think of somebody that's moderate. There's this sort of milquetoast kind of guy that everybody steps on and runs over. The word in Greek is a difficult word to translate. You only have to look at the various ways it is translated to realize that. If you got an ESV or NIV this morning, you're probably looking at let your gentleness be known, or your reasonableness be known, or sometimes your patience be known. One fellow suggested, and it's not a bad translation, the idea of your yieldedness, that is, your willingness to yield. That's really, it's sort of hard. We don't have one English word that really sums up what this Greek word means. You look at how it's used elsewhere in the New Testament. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, Paul is saying that the servant of God must be patient, not a brawler. Now, we know what a brawler is. I'm not talking brawl like putting a chicken under the oven here. I'm talking about going to Fist City. In other words, the servant of God must not be somebody who is quick-tempered, ready to go to fight every time you turn around. But he's patient. He's in control of himself. Titus chapter 3, verse 2, there you see the idea that the word, by the way, there is translated gentle. Same idea that the servant of God must be gentle, and again, it is contrasted with being a brawler. I'm trusting most of y'all are familiar with what a brawler would be like, okay? You got the picture? In James 3:17, we talk about the wisdom that comes from heaven as contrasted to the wisdom that comes from the earth. You remember that contrast? He says, he uses the term, this wisdom is gentle, same word. And then he uses a couple of other synonyms, peaceable. We could translate this, let your peaceableness. You remember last week we were talking about Hebrews 12:14. Follow after, the Greek term, pursue, chase. Follow after peace with all men. Let your peaceableness be known unto all men. Or the next word, easy. Easy to entreat. You know somebody that's difficult? What's the difference? What's the opposite of being difficult? Being easy. Easy to get along with. Easy to deal with. Or in 1 Peter 3:18, there we have the idea of being gentle, again translated gentle, as opposed to being froward. Now, that's not a word we use a lot. It's a good old King James word, froward. It's describing, y'all remember Abigail, her husband Nabal or Nabal, met fool. He is described as being curlish, froward, rude, inconsiderate. And so I'm just trying to give you the flavor of this term, because we read this, let your moderation be known unto all men. We don't have a clue. What in the world does that mean? But it means your reasonableness, that you are someone whom people can talk to. You listen. Someone that they can deal with. You're open. You're willing to be compassionate. You're willing to hear their side of the story. You're not quick-tempered. You're not ready to fly off the handle. And notice the rest of the verse. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And I think this sort of defines what this moderation is. Rather than going to Fist City, because you don't, things are not going the way you think they are. Wrong is prevailing. So I'm going to go clean everybody's plow. I'm going to go straighten everybody else out. Instead, be moderate, peaceable, yielding. Why? Because the Lord's at hand. Judging, straightening everybody out is His business, not yours. Don't worry about it. The day is coming when every wrong will be righted. The Lord is the righteous judge. You remember we're told in the last verses of Romans not to avenge ourselves. The Lord's going to avenge. It's not that they're going to get away with it. You don't have to worry about it. The right thing will be done. It's just not your job to be the avenger. Your job, I'm thinking of 2 Corinthians 5, is to be the reconciler. That's the ministry that you and I have been called to be the reconcilers of men. We leave the judging to somebody else. In fact, we're not qualified. We're just freshly released from prison ourselves, you understand. We're hardly qualified to be judge, jury, and executioner under the circumstances. Interesting way of looking at it. Too often, we claim that we're being persecuted for the cause of Christ. We're being persecuted for our stand for the truth. When we're really being persecuted because we're just so ornery and hard to get along with. Like a bunch of porcupines. Curlish, rude, offensive. And so, let me give you a second, Dr. Mark's second prescription this morning. Every day, think of 10 ways in which you can express moderation towards others. Moderation being defined as I have defined it. Not someone who wavers on truth, not someone who gives in to false doctrine. Never are we to budge in those things. We're to stand firm, as we see in chapter 4, verse 1. But in how we do it, the spirit in which it's done, that we're reasonable, we'll listen, we're approachable. There was something about Jesus that He never kowtowed towards sin at all, but He was open and receptive towards sinners. Model yourself after Christ. And think of 10 ways. You can generally just think back to the day before, 10 ways you didn't do this. 10 ways I did not express moderation. And work 10 things I will do today to let my moderation be known. Oh, you say, well, I'm really a moderate person inside here. That's not what Paul's talking about. He wants you to display it out there towards all men. So that's the second prescription. Third prescription is here in verse 6. And I call this coming in peace to God. Sort of brings back the old, I'm thinking when I was a little kid going to the movies on Saturday morning, you always, the mother dumped you off at the movie theater so she could go grocery shopping. You had all these black and white cereals and stuff. But I remember being dumped off at the Texan Theater in Greenville, Texas. Couldn't have been more than about 7 or 8 years old. And can you imagine a day in which you just dropped your kids and spent the morning at the movies? Hard to conceive of that today. But anyway, out came the movie Earth versus Flying Saucers. Oh boy, that was a biggie. And of course the alien, you know, the guy steps off the flying saucer. What's the first thing out of his mouth? We come in peace. Sure you do. Yeah, we've fallen for that one before, okay. Well, I mean, we come to God in peace. And what I mean is, we come to God in a spirit of what Paul will call here a prayer, supplication with thanksgiving. The third discipline, the third prescription we are to fill, is that instead of fretting, worrying about how things are going, instead we come and lay these things before our God. Psalm 37, I've already mentioned that at one point, but I tell you what, this psalm is a wonderful psalm to repeat over and over to yourself if you're having problems. Now, I will say, there are certain Christians that I know whose personalities are just, they're always bubbly and they're always upbeat. They're the morning people that we hate, you know, if you're not. They're just always on top. And you say, they just don't have a problem with this. But if you are like most folks, real people, you have a problem when things don't go your way. The old philosopher said, to have the good life, you've got to have the good society. That it's not enough for me simply to have something within, but I've got to have things going right outside of me. And the problem is, this world isn't going right. We got a problem here. And this psalm is such a good one because it begins with, fret not thyself because of evildoers. You fretting? Y'all fretting over the election? You fretting over crime? You fretting over immigration? Fretting over the economy? Fretting? Fret not thyself. Don't be envious of the workers of iniquity. He says they're going to soon be cut down. That's the Lord is near. That's the section we were reading. They're going to be cut down like a herb. Instead, trust in the Lord and do good, and so shalt thou dwell in the land. Verily shalt thou be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. Just look at the verbs here. Trust Him. Delight in Him. Commit your way to Him. Rest in Him. Oh, that we might come to our Lord with that kind of heart trusting, resting, committing our cause unto Him. We don't come with a laundry list of gripes. You know, the old complaint box at work. That is not the purpose of our praying, to come to God griping about really how He's doing things. Because after all, who is in control? When you complain about God's providence, you're complaining about the way that God has chosen to run the universe. You're basically saying, I think I know better than you, God, what ought to happen today. And so notice that instead of coming with a heart filled with our grievances, our aggravations, our complaints, our bitterness, instead we come with thanksgiving. Okay, here's your third prescription. Every day, think of 10 things for which you're grateful. 10 things that you have only because of the Lord. 10 things. Can you do that? I've given you 10. That should be simple. Ought to just be right there on our tongue. Unfortunately, it's not always. I was thinking about the immigration thing going on at the border and how we get, it's just grates on us. And then I was thinking, do you realize that all of these thousands of people are doing their best, going to great pains, great lengths, trying to get somewhere I already am? They think where I am is so great, they will go to all kinds of pains to get here. I was driving, John Hall, Dan's son, was driving us back and forth between MITC and a motel we were staying with. It's when Jim Gables and I were down there several years ago. Well, it wasn't all that, 5 years or so. And we get stopped by a freight train coming through Cordoba, heading north. In between the cars, the freight car, I mean these big tankers and boxcars, there are men hanging on for dear life. In between the cars. And I said, John, what in the world are these guys doing? It looks like the hobos of the Dust Bowl era. And he says, they're heading to the border. He says, they're not coming from Mexico. They're coming from Honduras and Guatemala. They're coming from Point South. And they've hitched a ride. They're riding between the... And he says, every single day they will find someone's body who fell asleep trying to hold on. They fell down and the train ran over them. Here are all these people trying to get where I already am. And through nothing I did, I was born here. I didn't have to make a choice. They somehow, do you realize, you say, oh Lord, why didn't you let me win the lottery? You already won the lottery when you were born here. About 5 out of every 100 people on earth born here. And you're one of them. Other people doing whatever they must do, trying to get where you already are. Why shouldn't we be thankful? Or red lights. Anybody here get aggravated? I grew up out in the country. We didn't stop for anything. Okay? Just the way it was. I get so aggravated. They put up another red light on Goodman Road. I'm so aggravated, I've got to spend another 30 seconds sitting still, waiting on the light to change to green. All right, I'm glad you're with me. Oh, just like a dagger to the heart, you know. And then I think back just a few weeks ago in Vega del Sol, down there in the mountains of Mexico, meeting that guy from a village 15 miles away called Montenegro, who has walked 15 miles to get to a meeting I rode in a nice, comfortable, air-conditioned car to get to. And as I was sitting there at the red light, so aggravated, the thought crossed my mind, you know, that guy didn't have to worry about any red lights. That the fact that I have to worry about a red light means I've got a car. I've got an easy way. Do you understand what I'm saying? The old song, count your many blessings. There's many things, all like that. when the electricity goes out. Oh, isn't it a miracle you had it in the first place? You're all bent out of shape because it went off. Some folks never had it. Oh my, the blessings that we have received from the hand of our God. And of course, consider what Christ has done for us. His ministry, His life, His death, His tender way He guides us through life. I was reminded of that this past week. Dick Snow died. That name means nothing to you. Hardly a handful of people alive today know him. He died at 90 years of age in Adrian, Missouri. But when I was 12 years old, about 1960, Dick Snow came to our church, little old country church out in northeast Texas, to lead the singing and to teach a bunch of folks how to sing. Started working with the adults, teaching them music, and then he rounded up a bunch of us kids, me and my sister and my cousins and all of us. We was about a dozen of us, maybe, if you put the whole bunch together, and began to teach us music. And about 95% of what I know about music, Dick Snow taught me. He poured his life. For 4 years, he poured his life into my life. I can't even go into all the things he did for me. And I was thinking the other day about the chain of events that has placed me here in this pulpit today. That from human perspective, from my eyes, what led to this? Well, it was this. And what led to that? Well, it was this. And I can trace it all back to 1960 when Dick Snow came to Nevada, Texas. That man, one man, influenced my life. It's sort of like dominoes falling, and he was the one who pushed over. Humanly speaking, I realize God is behind it. But humanly speaking, he was the one who pushed over the first domino that has put me here in this pulpit today. Oh, I thank God for him. He passed away, had his funeral this past Friday in Adrian, Missouri. All right, let me finish up. We do have one more verse, verse 7, and this is the good stuff. Here's the payoff. Here's the promise. The promise, then, is that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The interesting word in this verse is that word keep, and it means to guard or to garrison your heart. It's like you've been put under guard. Now, that's interesting to me because that is precisely Paul's situation in Rome from where he is writing this letter. He is under house arrest, meaning he is chained, shackled to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day. He's under guard. He's under garrison. And notice that Paul now uses that same image to say that in the midst, you think of anybody who has a right to be upset, it's Paul. I mean, here he is, the traveling missionary who can't travel. He's got his legs knocked off. It's like a pianist who's got his fingers chopped off. Paul has been locked up. He's locked up here in Rome, shackled to a Roman soldier. But he's been in Caesarea for the last 3 years in prison. Can you imagine anything more aggravating to a missionary than not to be able to go on a mission? I mean, that's the commandment. Go. And here he can't go. He's stuck. As I've said to you so often, you understand he was Christ's point man to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Right? He's his number one draft pick. He's going to be the quarterback. And he's sitting on the bench. Can you imagine being Peyton Manning, jerked out of the game and told to go sit on the bench? You say, well, it's just those old pesky Romans. They're doing... No, no, Christ has done this. Christ, Peter was in exactly the same situation, chained between two soldiers in Jerusalem, and the angel came and shackles fell off and he walks out. Surely he could have done it for Paul. The coach has put him on the bench. And yet in the midst of it all, what do you hear him saying? Man, I'm rejoicing. I'm rejoicing because in spite of what's happened to me, the word of the gospel has spread throughout the Praetorium Guard. You want to feel sorry for somebody? Feel sorry for that poor soldier on the other end of that chain. Paul's got somebody to preach to 24 hours a day. And we read about the gospel sort of like termites invading the very house of Caesar himself. And not only that, he says, but these other brethren in the Lord that I mentioned a moment ago, they've come out of the woodworks. They've come out preaching Christ. And some of them are doing it because they're saying, hey, Paul's locked up. I get a chance. I get a chance to toot my horn. I get a chance to shine for a while. They're just envious of the attention I'm getting. And they're doing it out of the less than the best motives. But I rejoice that Christ is being preached. So in the midst of all of this going on, these aggravating circumstances, peace that passes understanding, that no one but a Christian would understand. It's a peace that just is so anti the way the world thinks. Because the world thinks to be at peace, you got to have everything going right in your life. And that's the only peace. Jesus did make a contrast, didn't he? I'm giving you my peace, not the peace that the world gives. There is a peace the world gives. But the peace that the world gives, it can just as quickly yank it out from under you. It gives it through all of these wonderful things happening just like you want it to happen. That's happened maybe how many times in my life? Not often. Everything's going just like I want it. That's the peace that the world gives. Rare and fleeting at best. In its place comes this peace from God. A peace that just inexplicable in the midst of the most horrendous circumstances. I think of the martyrs dying at the stake. At peace. Praising God. It'll guard your heart, he says. It'll guard your life. The outward man, as Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 4, is perishing. Some of you youngsters hadn't figured that out yet. But some of us old folks, we see it happening every time we look in the mirror. Somebody put a cartoon on Facebook or somewhere. This lady, she's looking in the mirror. Her husband's sitting there reading the newspaper and saying, she's saying, oh, I look terrible. I'm old and fat and ugly. I need a compliment. And he looks up from his newspaper and says, well, your eyes are working good. That's about it. Lord, my eyes are working too good. I look pretty good in the morning when I'm way off somewhere, but the closer I get, the worse it looks. Oh, the outward man. It is perishing. And unless we meet the Lord in the air, it is going to perish, isn't it? We're all terminal. We're all decaying, corrupting, rotting away. Ah, but the inward man, says Paul, is renewed day by day. This peace of God guards your heart, keeps your heart, your mind through Christ Jesus. There's your prescription. It will enable you to live a Christ-glorifying life in the midst of a world that's insane. It will enable you to rejoice in the midst of the most trying circumstances, to be as the apostles who were beaten for proclaiming the name of Christ and then came back to the church rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for His name. It's a peace that passes understanding. It is the peace that we read about here in chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. Paul says, yea, and if I be offered, and that again the word is to be poured out like a drink offering. Remember in the old legal sacrifices, you had the meat that would be placed on the altar and then the wine, the drink offering, poured over the top of it to complete the sacrifice. And Paul says, if I be offered like a drink offering over the top upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. If you hear that I'm martyred in Rome, don't cry for me, Argentina. Rejoice! And he goes on to say, and for the same cause, also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Rejoicing in the midst of suffering, serving, sacrificing because of Christ. And so to you who are saved this morning, oh, don't fail to fill this prescription. And don't fail to take it. There are disciplines in the Christian life. There are calisthenics that we must perform. There are things we must do. And you say, but our Lord could give it any way He wanted to. Yes, I know. But this is the way He chose to do it. He chose to do it through you doing these things. And then to the lost, before you will ever know the peace of God, you must find peace with God. The enmity in your heart must be removed through the thing called reconciliation, to be at peace with your God. How do we find that peace? Interesting, Paul says, when Christ who is our peace in the book of Romans. Christ who is our peace. It's not just He gives it, He makes peace. He is our peace. In Him I have peace with my God. Because, amazing, the thing that blows us away in the gospel is that you and I were the ones who declared war. You and I were the ones who thumbed our nose at our rightful sovereign. You're the one who's making war on the sovereign of the universe. You're the one who ought to be destroyed. And yet the God you have offended has set before you a peace offering. His own Son, crucified, sacrificed. The death you should have died, He dies. The payment you should but can't offer, He has offered. Normally if I run into your car and we get a little out of sorts because I'm not paying anything, I damaged you. I'm the offending party. You're the offended. I owe you a check. What will it make you right? Well, give me a check for about $1,000 and we'll be friends again. We'll be reconciled. In this case, God is the offended. We're the offenders, and yet the offended party has set the peace offering in front of us. He has taken the jewels of His crown, His glory, and set it before us in the person of His Son. And He has made us an offer that all of you rebels who will come and lay hold of my Son will trust Him, will surrender to Him, will bow to Him. We'll be at peace. He came to make peace through the blood of the cross. May you not miss it. May your eyes be open to your need of it. May you feel the hot breath of the wrath of God down the back of your neck if you're outside of Christ. May you flee for refuge to He who is our mighty rock, our hiding place. Let's pray. Father, we give You thanks for Your Word today. Thank You for this wonderful gift of peace, to know Your Son, to know that we stand in Your favor because of Him, to know that everything, it seems so out of control to us, is in fact working together for our good and for the good of those who are called according to Your purpose. Father, those things just astound us, but they enable our soul to be at peace in the midst of the raging sea all around us. Lord, may we take to heart these three things. May we not wonder why we don't experience peace if we fail to fill this prescription, fail to obey Your admonition. So, Father, let us consider ourselves. Let us do our spiritual calisthenics, these exercises, that we might, Father, in a tangible way, work on doing these things. Lord, our thinking needs to be changed. Our thinking has revolved around ourselves for so long. Lord, may we have a new view of the universe, that we're not at the center of it any longer, but it's Christ. It's all about Him, and that we're willing to take our place to live our life for His glory and His honor. Work in the hearts of the lost, we pray. Have pity, have mercy. Call, Lord, call effectually these to the side of Your Son. They would come to faith and trust. Do what needs to be done, Father, that they might throw down the weapons of their warfare and surrender before their great God. Again, we pray that You would attend Your Word with Your Spirit. Apply these things to our heart, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.